despite the warnings from the Holy Spirit, like we talked about last week, Paul did set his face toward Jerusalem, just as Jesus had done. He returned to Jerusalem, where he encountered James and the elders of the church. They informed him about tensions between Jewish believers and their concerns about Paul's teaching regarding the law of Moses, specifically Paul's teachings that Jesus fulfilled the law. Many of the Jewish believers still believed that all believers had to follow Mosaic law, and they had heard that Paul was teaching that the law was no longer necessary. Of course, as we've discussed before, Paul knew and taught that the law still mattered, because without it, we don't know what pleases and displeases God. However, Paul's focus was on personal relationships with Christ through faith, not law. For those that come to Christ in faith, Paul knew that Jesus was the sacrifice for their sin, for our sin. While keeping Mosaic law was not a requirement for salvation, if breaking a law would cause someone else to stumble, then a believer should keep the law. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:13, "Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall." In an effort, though, to appease the Jewish leaders and to prove that he was still a Jew, Paul agreed to participate in the purification rites that were required to enter the inner sanctum of the temple. When he went to the temple to post the date that his purification would be complete, Jews from Asia accused Paul of defiling the temple, and they stirred up a mob against him, which resulted in his arrest. Before being taken to jail, he asked to address the crowd, and in Aramaic, which the Romans didn't understand, he told the Jews who he was, testified to his meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, where Jesus told him in verse 21, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles," because Paul was concerned that the Jews wouldn't listen to him because of who he had been before his conversion. So this brings us to where we are in the text today. So listen as I read, or read along with me, in Acts 22, verses 22 through chapter 23, verse 11. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth, he's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks, where he directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day, he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered that those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So everything had been going pretty well until Paul said that the Lord told him to go to the Gentiles because the Jews in Jerusalem would not accept his testimony. And when he said that, the crowd listening to him, Jews, proved his point. They wanted him dead because Paul had been speaking to the Jews in Aramaic. The Roman commander didn't know what the ruckus was about, but he intended to find out. See, as far as the commander knew or could tell, Paul was inciting a revolt, a rebellion. In Acts 22:38, the commander had asked Paul if he was the Egyptian that had led a revolt in the past. And even though Paul said he wasn't, Theudas, the Egyptian that led the revolt talked about in Acts 5, the commander was still leery, especially since Paul had been speaking a language that the commander didn't speak. The commander was going to have Paul beaten until he confessed, but now we see just a small part of God's master plan in choosing Paul. When Paul asked the centurion about the legality of scourging a Roman citizen without a trial, all plans of torturing Paul went out the window. Had Paul not been a citizen, he would have been beaten until he either confessed or died. Now, even though by law he couldn't beat the truth out of Paul, the commander still needed to know what was going on because it was going to be his head if a revolt broke out. So he called the Jewish Sanhedrin to come and then brought Paul before them. And then within minutes, they were in an uproar again. In John 18, Jesus was slapped by an official that felt he hadn't shown respect to the high priest Annas. Now, in Acts 23, the high priest Ananias ordered Paul slapped after Paul said that his conscience is clear because he had gone to the Gentiles like Jesus told him to. Y'all, I've hurled some imaginative insults in the past, but I have never called someone a whitewashed wall. When I read that, I honestly got tickled. While it is a more creative insult than your mama, I just couldn't understand why anyone would get offended by being called a whitewashed wall. That is, until I read on just a bit. In Matthew 23, Jesus was giving the seven woes. In verse 27, he told them, woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. So, yeah, calling the Jewish high priest a whitewashed wall was indeed a huge insult. In fact, of the matter, Annas was breaking Jewish law by ordering that Paul be hit, because Jewish law stated that he who strikes the cheek of an Israelite strikes as it were the glory of God. So to the Israelites, hitting another Israelite in the face was like hitting God. So Paul wasn't wrong in calling the high priest a hypocrite. Although had he known he was speaking to the high priest, he wouldn't have insulted him, because Exodus 22:28 says, "Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people." I don't know about you, but I want to remember that law and pull it out the next time some folks pull out other laws from the Old Testament, especially folks that get vocal about the politics. But anyway, Paul strategically proclaimed himself as a Pharisee to get the Sanhedrin stirred up again. Once he was able to get the Pharisees and Sadducees fighting each other, the commander, which, by the way, Paul absolutely knew by talking about being a Pharisee and believing in the resurrection, he knew that was going to get them at each other again. And he knew that when they did, he was probably going to get to get out of there, which is what happened. The commander decided to get Paul out of there before the Jews turned on him. In these 19 verses, Paul has been attacked. He's been almost beaten to death. He's been pulled out of a situation because of fear for his life. And then the Lord told him that he would testify about Jesus in Rome just as he had in Jerusalem. And y'all, Paul was good with that. He was good. He had been within minutes basically of death, you know, three times in the last day because of witnessing about Jesus, telling about Jesus, speaking Jesus, and he's good with doing it some more. I can only hope and pray that I would have the dedication to God and the job of speaking Jesus as Paul had. The dedication. But I'm going to tell you a thing. The way my nerves kick in just when I have to go witness to someone, I can't say for sure that I would have been able to go on to Rome had I just gone through what Paul did. However, you knew there was a however in here somewhere, didn't you? However, since I trust Jesus as my Savior, I am His witness. I am called to speak Jesus anytime I have the opportunity. Not just because I'm a preacher, but because I am a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you are also called to speak Jesus any time you have the opportunity. And for the most part, we need to be on the lookout for opportunities. When is the last time you told someone about Jesus' love? When is the last time that you told someone that because Jesus loves you so much that you love this person you're talking to? And what is possibly the most important question? When was the last time you prayed to God for opportunities to speak Jesus to others? A lot of Christians don't pray for those opportunities because, frankly, they're afraid that God might give them what they ask for. But loved ones, what is to me and should be to every Christian, what is more frightening, speaking Jesus to someone, or finding out that someone that you know had the someone that you had the opportunity to witness to died, and you don't know if they died knowing Jesus? Which one is more frightening? I want y'all to do a thing with me here. I want you to imagine with me for a minute. By all means, if it will help you visualize what I'm saying, close your eyes as you listen. And please understand, I'm imagining as well, because we're fixing to take a walk through heaven. And since the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it'll be like, then yeah, I'm imagining as well. So take a deep breath, let it out, and then picture a radiant landscape bathed in a warm golden light. The air is filled with a peace, with a sense of peace and serenity. You're walking on a path that appears to be made of translucent gold. Its surface is shimmering with a gentle, otherworldly glow. As you take each step, you feel an overwhelming sense of lightness and freedom, as if the weight of earthly cares were lifting from your shoulders. The path winds through lush gardens where vibrant, fragrant flowers bloom in every color imaginable. Trees with leaves that seem to glisten like precious gemstones line the way, casting shadows on the path. The fragrance of the blossoms fill the air, creating an intoxicating aroma that brings a smile to your face. As you continue walking, you come across a crystal clear stream. Its flowers, its waters flowing gently over smooth stones. The sound of the bubbling stream is like a heavenly melody, soothing and inviting. You bend down to touch the water. It's cool and refreshing on your fingers. Above you, the sky is a brilliant blue, and the sun shines with a gentle warmth that bathes everything in its loving embrace. There's no sense of time passing. It feels as if this moment could go on forever. A timeless and boundless experience of grace and divine presence. In the distance, you see a gathering of joyful, radiant individuals. They are dressed in garments that seem to shimmer with the heavenly radiance. These are the saints and loved ones who have gone before you, and they welcome you with open arms. Their faces aglow with love and with happiness. You join in singing with them and worshiping with them and giving thanks for the eternal blessings that God has for us. Before we close in prayer, we're going to take just a minute and drink in the holiness around us. Think about someone that you felt the Holy Spirit urging you to witness to that, to them. A person that you aren't sure you would see in heaven. And as I pray, ask God to give you another opportunity to talk with them and ask for the courage to speak Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we close this moment of reflection and communion with you, we come before your throne of grace with humble hearts. We thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the opportunity to share this precious message of hope with others. Lord, we pray that you would open doors for us to share the gospel with those who have not yet come to you in faith. Help us recognize the divine appointments that you set before us and grant us the wisdom to speak with love, compassion, and clarity. We acknowledge, Father, that sharing the gospel can be daunting, and fear can sometimes hold us back. But you've not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. So we ask for courage, Lord, the courage to speak boldly, even when we feel uncertain or anxious. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we may be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. May our words and actions reflect your love and grace, drawing others closer to you. Help us to be patient and to listen attentively, to respond with humility when questions or doubts arise. Grant us the opportunity to sow seeds of faith that you, Lord, will water and nurture in your time. Father, we surrender our fears, our doubts, our insecurities to you. We trust that you are with us in every moment, guiding our steps and preparing the hearts of those that we encounter. Grant us the strength to be obedient to your call and help us to share the gospel in both word and deed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.